I meant to say this a moment ago, but I just want to say thank you for those of you who sent me messages and said prayers as we thought we were in close contact with someone who had COVID, but thankfully their test results came back negative, so we are no longer quarantining, although we are still being safe and careful in this time. Over last week and this week, we are in the middle of a series called Generous Living. And we're asking ourselves, how is it that we live a generous life? And so last week, we looked at a text from Acts, and this week, we're going to stay in the book of Acts, and we're just going to kind of back up a little bit earlier into Luke's writing. And Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote Luke and then his sequel. And he starts off the book of Acts by saying this. He says, in the first book, meaning the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all the things that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so if you read the end of Luke's gospel, that's kind of where Luke ends, right? With this ascension story. And so in Acts, Luke repeats that same story of the ascension of Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about the early believers, those who came together in prayer. It says they went off, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And so it says that they come together and they were in prayer and they kind of chose some of their early leaders in this new movement, right, that we now call Christianity. And then in Acts 2, we get the coming of the Spirit, right? Jesus ascends into heaven, it says, and he says, wait, here, I'm going to send an advocate to come and to be with you. Wait in the city until that happens. And that's the story of Pentecost, right? The birthday of the church where the Spirit comes like a wind with fire, and everyone's able to understand each other, even in their own native languages. And then as we keep reading, we hear about Peter, and Peter heals, and Peter teaches. And we get some early indication about what life was like in that early community. And in Acts 2, it says this. This is right after the coming of the Spirit. It says, awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And all who believed were together and they had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and good and distribute the proceeds of all as any had in need. And day by day, they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number. And so we hear they were together. They ate together. They prayed together. They broke bread together. And they shared together. And it was through that living that others were converted and brought to know not just the name of Jesus Christ, but to know the transformative resurrection power that comes through Christ. Because when your hearts and your lives are transformed by Jesus, everything about you changes too. And so these folks came together in a unique community and they shared all they had. And so when we finally get to chapter 4, we get more information about this common community that comes together. As I was preparing for this Sunday, and I was thinking about what our text that we're about to read means, the Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen popped into my head when at the very beginning Queen says, is this the real life or is this just fantasy, right? Because sometimes when I read some of the narratives in our biblical text, I'm like, is this something, Jesus, that you're really calling us to? Or is this just some ideal that we should potentially strive for. It sounds good on paper, but really it's impossible to live out. And so I would invite you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Acts chapter 4. And we are going to be reading from verses 32 through 37. Luke says this. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. There was not a needy person among them, for many owned lands or houses. They sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold. They laid it all at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him. Then he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We're probably not surprised at the beginning of this text, when Luke says, now the whole group, they were of one heart and one soul, right? These are expressions that we hear throughout the Gospel of Luke, and we hear in other places in Scripture where we are called to be of one heart and one mind, and we are called to be unified in Christ. And sometimes this may feel like an unrealistic aspiration that we would ever be of one mind, but we preach on it and we talk about it. But our ears, I think, start to perk up when Luke goes on and he says, no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had everything in common. How is this possible? How is it possible to say that all that we have, nothing is actually mine, but everything that we have belongs to one another? What does this mean? What does it look like? When I had the opportunity to take a trip a few years ago to the Holy Land, we stayed on a kibbutz. And a kibbutz is a settlement in Israel where mostly typically based in agriculture, but folks come together and they share what they have. And my friend Paul, who took us on this trip, he told us of one kibbutz that he had been to. And literally, they say anything you bring to the kibbutz stays on the kibbutz. And anything you have while you're here, if you leave, you can't take it with you. And that even included children that were born. Yeah, children that were born. They said they belonged to the community. Now, that's extreme, right? But there is something extreme about Luke's writing here in Acts when he says, none of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything in common. Now, Luke was enough of a realist, I think, for us to know that where our possessions are, that's also where our heart is. When we claim things for ourselves in our own selfishness to build ourselves up, and we don't share our blessings with others, that tells us something about our hearts. I truly believe that when we look at this story of Barnabas, right, it says there was a Levite, a native, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. It says he sold a field that belonged to him. I don't know how many of you have ever sold a home or sold land, but typically when you do that, a lot of times you'll get a profit, right? It says he sold this field, and then he brought the money to the community. and laid it at the apostles' feet as his offering. I want you to think about that for a moment. If you sell something you have, whether it's land or a home or a car, or maybe it's just a used pair of jeans, most of us pocket that, right? We invest it in the next thing. If I sell my kids' clothes, I often then go out and buy them new clothes, right? I use that money to go buy new things. But in this story, he comes and he lays that at the feet of the apostles. And as I read this, I recognize that what happens here is nothing short of miraculous. The same wonder-working power of the Spirit which made the lame man walk, this is the same Spirit that is tapping on his heart to allow him to do this action. Much of Acts deals with economic issues, and much of Luke's gospel also deals with matters of money. Wealth for Luke isn't necessarily a sign of divine approval. In fact, wealth for Luke is often a place of danger. And I think if we really wonder if this idea of money and materialism is a small issue, if you read on in Acts, you realize the dangers of what money can bring. And so right after we hear this story of this man who lays all of his profits at the feet of the disciples, we turn to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, this husband and this wife. And so I want to read with you from Acts chapter 5, if you read on from where we were reading just a moment ago. It says, "But there was this man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife, Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With the wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds, and he brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, you lied to God. Now, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard it. Then the young men, they came and they wrapped up his body and they carried him out and they buried him. And after about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was it. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband or at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and died. We have these two stories. We have the story of the man who sold his land and laid everything at the feet of the disciples. And then we have the story of this other couple who decided together to keep back part of the profits, and they brought the leftover to the disciples, and the disciples called them out on it, and they fell down and died. There is extreme consequence to not offering all you have back to God. Now, I'm not saying if you make a choice like them, you're just going to suddenly drop dead, right? We don't see that happening. We see people that lie and deceive all the time, that walk around and are able to just keep doing what they're doing. But there is danger, and there is also great blessing in what we do with what God has given to us. When we think back to our founder, John Wesley, we recognize that the church is called to be an alternative community, right? It's called to be a sign, a signal to the world that Christ has made possible a way of life together unlike anything that the world has ever seen. And so Wesley, he talked a lot about giving too, right? He had three rules about money. And there's this story about him that on this cold winter day, when he was young, he visited a poor woman. And seeing her, he said, "You seem half starved. Have you nothing to cover you but your thin linen gown?" And she said, "Sir, this is all I have." And he reached into his pocket for money to give her so that she could buy a coat. But he found that he had hardly anything left because he had just bought some pictures for his room. And it immediately hit him. He said this, "Thou hast adorned thy walls with money, which might have screened this poor creature from the cold. O justice, O mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid?" There is danger in how we choose to give our money. Or there is great joy and blessing. In Wesley's case, he made this direct connection with taking some of his funds and buying pictures for his house, right? Something I'm sure we all do. And he realized that when he did that, there was nothing left to give to this poor woman. And so he recognized, had he not bought these pictures, had he had enough to buy her a coat, then he could have saved her from living in this cold winter and potentially dying. And so it was after this moment, Wesley committed himself to living as frugally as possible in order to give as much as possible. And so it's told that as his income increased, his standard of living didn't. He just gave more and more away. Now, as I stand up here and I preach this, I feel like a hypocrite, right? Because I don't live to the standards of the early Christian community found in the book of Acts. I don't live to the standard of our founder, John Wesley, because I still adorn my home with beautiful pictures and I still buy things that I don't need. But every single dollar that we have is from God. And every single dollar matters. I would invite you over this season, especially as Christmas is coming, right? And this is a time where we like to spend a lot and shower those we love with presents. I'm not saying don't do that. But think about every dollar. Every dollar that you spend, think about how that $1 could transform someone else's life. And is this where you should be placing your money? I said at the beginning of our service that we were going to be talking a little bit about our pledge cards. Part of our duty as Christians is to share in Christian community so that we can fulfill the mission of the church, both by bringing the word of God to others in our community, but also helping others through mission. And that is the very mission of our church, to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, to be in ministry with those who are in need. And so the only way that we can do that is through your financial gifts. Now, I'm not asking when you fill out your pledge card to put 100% of your income to give to the church, right? I am asking you to think about your entire income and how you can use that to truly transform the world. But also think about what part of that you can give to your local congregation. How is God calling you to use your blessings and your resources to bless others? So in the mail, you should have gotten a pledge card that invites you to commit to what you would like to offer to this local church over the coming year. We are finalizing our 2021 budget, and the only way that we can fully know how to budget for different ministries is knowing that we have folks that are going to give. And so there's going to be a link, I think, that goes up in the comment section. If you don't want to hand fill out that pledge card, you can fill it out right now online, or you can fill out the pledge card that you received in the mail, and you can mail that back to the church. So we're going to take a moment, and we're gonna pause together, and we're going to pray together over these pledge cards and over your commitment to give. And then we're also going to move into our time of offering, but first let's pray over our pledge cards. Holy and gracious God, we gather in community today, even though we might be apart, we know that we are together in the Spirit. God, you call us to give all that we have back to you, to lay everything at the feet of Jesus so that the world might be changed. God, this morning as we fill out a piece of paper or a survey online, God, we recognize that this is a commitment to sharing part of our lives in community with one another so that we might help those who are hurting and in need. God, I thank you for everyone who has gathered and for their time and for their dedication to you and to your church. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.